I was thinking this week as I heard the reports of young people coming in and getting saved, I was thinking of how God allows us to experience lows and He allows us to experience highs. And Peter, right before Christ died, was at a low, really low time. And then I got to picture him preaching. And I don't know what the scene was like that day, but 3,000 people received the Lord. We know that. And I thought, my, how they must have went into just times of rejoicing to see the Savior ascend, the Holy Spirit come down, and people get saved like that. And then I thought about heaven this week. I thought about a precious soul coming to Christ on Monday, and 3 on Tuesday, and 3 on Wednesday, and 14 on Friday, and 4 at the funeral. And I don't know what it's like in heaven. The Bible doesn't give us exactly how the angels rejoice. But the Bible does say that the angels rejoice over one that cometh to Christ. And I don't know, in my mind, I was just picturing, man, they just break out singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," you know, and Jesus, and just the glory and the thanksgiving that He pulled another one out of the miry clay. He rescued another one that was hanging over the fires of hell. He's rescued another one, has eternal life. And brethren, I can only say what I read this morning in preparation for the service. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And church, you ought to be thrilled with what God did this week in the lives of people and lives of souls. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're in a series on continue in the faith. And this particular passage God made alive to me in my study. As we continue this series, I want to preach this morning on the thought of the impact of a steadfast Christian. The impact of a steadfast Christian. Years ago, I had the opportunity to attend the Wilds Christian Camp down in Brevard, North Carolina. And at the Wilds, they have a number of activities for young people like we do at our camp. But one of the things they have out in the woods is they have an obstacle course. And they have a cabin generally work with each other to get through the obstacle course. They have a wire that you walk that's really wobbly and you feel like you're going to fall off. And they have all kinds of different things that you struggle through. But one of the things that they have in that obstacle course is they have this huge wall. And I remember being there and I remember thinking, man, I am so short. There is no way that I'm going to be able to climb that wall and get on the other side of that wall. And all of us have to get on the other side of that wall in order to complete this thing. And I wasn't first in line. There were probably 12 young men in my cabin. And so a number of other ones went. And in fact, all the ones that went before me made it. And some of them struggled. I mean, some of them tried to get up the wall and they came down. They tried to get up the wall and they came down again. But they kept trying, and eventually they got their hands on the top of the wall. Eventually they pulled themselves up, and they threw their bodies over the wall. And by the time that I got, it got to me and my turn, I had begun looking at it and saying, I can never do that. But because others in front of me went and did it, I got to the wall with a little bit more hope and a little bit more faith and a little bit more determination. I think I can do this. And with the Lord's help and with a couple guys reaching down with strong arms, I did it. And as I read this text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I don't think about that situation often. Not every week in my life, I'm not going back to my teen years and thinking about the Wilds and that obstacle course. But I believe the Spirit quickened me to have so that I would have an understanding of the text that it does matter, those around us, that they remain steadfast. And that is the subject of this passage. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you go back, just to introduce you to kind of the thought of Paul's, or the line of Paul's thinking, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he came to Thessalonica. He came to Thessalonica for 3 weeks and preached 3 weeks. 3 Sundays he preached, and he preached Christ. And an amazing response took place in the church of Thessalonica or among these people. The Bible says in verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Oh, I like that. The gospel doesn't come just in the form of word, but it also comes in power. And he says of it, and in the Holy Ghost, that's why there's power, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to know, during this 3 weeks that Paul's preaching in Thessalonica, there's all kinds of antagonists and adversaries and opponents. Lots of opposition. In fact, if we go back to Acts chapter 17 and read about it, we read about Paul having to leave the city because there was so much going on that was against him and was against the gospel. But in that short amount of time, these people received the word that was given with power and with the Holy Spirit. And they became followers of Paul and followers of the Lord. Turn over to chapter 2. Look at verse number 13. Chapter 2 and verse number 13. Paul's thanking the Lord again. And here in verse number 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as of the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In the Sunday school hour, we talked about God's word being God's word, not man's word. What we preach from this pulpit is God's word. It's not man's word. And brethren, we ought to receive it not as it is the word of men, but as it is the word of God. And these believers, boy, when they heard the gospel that Jesus died for them and rose again from the dead, they didn't receive it as, well, that's just Paul's thought. They received it, the Bible says, as it is the word of God. They were saved when they received the word of God. But notice in verse number 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Interesting here, they received the word of God, the gospel initially. But then the Bible and Paul gives another statement about them in verse number 14. And that is, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Not only did they get saved, but they grew in steadfastness. They became followers. Followers. Followers of the churches. Followers of the Lord in this passage. Followers of Paul in chapter number 1. They committed to a path. They committed to a style of life that was in agreement with the Word of God and pleased God. They became followers. It's easy to start something, but finishing is what really matters. I think the Olympics started this week, and some have good starts, but once in a while you'll hear an announcer talk about an athlete that says, "Wow, watch for their leg at the end, watch for their kick." Whether it's on the track or in the swimming pool, they have an amazing kick at the end. And what they're talking about is how they're going to finish. And it is one thing to start on the Christian way, the Christian life. It's another thing to keep going all the way. What we really need in Christianity today is not starting power, but staying power. Staying power. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he encouraged them on that front when he said this, and you know the verse well, "But be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May I make this the main point of the message this morning? When you continue in the faith, it is a tool that God uses to encourage others. Let me say it again. When you continue in the faith, it is a tool that God uses to encourage others. What are the truths then that we must understand to see the impact on others of being steadfast in the faith? There are three simple truths I want to give you this morning from this text. Number one, the restlessness of spiritual leadership. The restlessness of spiritual leadership. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You may not understand this about spiritual leaders. If you're a parent, you certainly understand this in your role as a parent that's desiring for your children to grow spiritually and remain on the same path spiritually. As a pastor, certainly I sense what Paul is communicating here in the text. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you might understand what I'm saying in a different sense, that if you see a child out for 3 or 4 weeks or 5 weeks or a month, you're wondering where that child's at and how that child's doing. I know during COVID, when I could not see all of your faces for weeks, my heart was struggling. I didn't know the status of the believers. Never want to go through that again. Never want to go through that again. But did go through that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to his words in verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. The anxiety Paul had here for the church was very, very real. Paul had seen others leave the faith. Paul had seen others make shipwreck. Paul had seen others be turned aside. Paul had seen others forsake the work. Paul had seen others fall by the wayside. He had seen others be taken over by sinful habits. He had seen others cave into persecution. Paul had certainly seen his share of people that did not remain steadfast. And he's thinking of this church at Thessalonica, and he hasn't seen them in 2 years. So he visited the church at around 50 years, AD 50. And now he's in Athens. He's 5 hours north of a car drive. And there are no cars in that day, so it's longer drive. And he's in a very secular, vain city, a city that is very opposed to the gospel. And he's thinking about that church that's up north in Thessalonica. And he has no idea how they're doing. No communication. And he's troubled. And he's anxious. And he's worried. And he's fearful. Second missionary journey, much good happened there. 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures in Acts 17:2, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And the Bible says, and some of them believe, praise God. Paul's thinking about those people. He's also thinking about the setting that he left them in. A very intense setting with persecution and strong opposition against the faith and against the gospel. He's thinking about the assault that happened on the house of Jason when he was there. And he's thinking about how they ushered him out of the city. It's 2 years down the road. And Paul's restless. And Paul says, I'm so restless about it that I'm willing to send Timothy and be alone here in Athens, in order to find out that the tempter has not had his way with you. Notice in verses 1 and 5 that Paul reveals his concern by using the phrase, no longer forbear. Everybody see that? Twice in these 5 verses, he uses that phrase. It means to cover with silence. Did you know that it is difficult for spiritual leaders to endure patiently and be silent on matters where there is great concern? That is not an easy thing to do. And yet sometimes for a season, God allows spiritual leaders to be on that path. And sometimes spiritual leaders are not maybe addressing something that is on their heart. Sometimes they're just praying, God, would you deliver this situation? Would you deliver this individual? Would you stir? Would you revive this individual? Would you turn this individual? Man, the direction that they're going is not good. There's things that I see that are troubling. Lord, please do something. I believe Paul was in that mode for a while. Parent, you ever been in that mode? You're silent on something, but you're concerned. Man, I don't know if I need to speak up. I don't know if I should speak up. I don't know if I should just keep my mouth shut. I do know this. I can pray about it. Lord, I need your wisdom on how to deal with it. My child in this area, I'm concerned. I don't like the direction. I don't like what I see. There's something in my spirit that the Spirit is not bearing witness about their decision making, about their friendship, about whatever it is. That's where Paul's at. He's restless. He's troubled. He doesn't know what's going on in Thessalonica. He cares for those people. Brethren, I want you to understand something. Those we care about, we sometimes get restless about. The fact that Paul was restless about these believers showed that he had care for these believers. There was something deep in his heart that was ticking on their behalf. Man, I've got to know something. Oh, I pray that the tempter hasn't come along and totally done away with all of our labor and investment in these lives. That's where Paul was at. And so he chooses to send Timothy. Picture for yourself what it's like to be left alone in a foreign country surrounded by strangers. Your heart aching for those whom you've left behind. It was better for Timothy to leave Paul and find out how the believers were in Thessalonica and for Paul to be alone than for Timothy to be with Paul. At least that was Paul's thinking. Brethren, the reality is that there's a real tempter. And there are real temptations to move you and I from what we believe. That is the role of the tempter. To cause you to shift from living according to the Bible. That is the strategy of the tempter. To cause you to leave the faith. To cause you to give up sound teaching in some area. To cause you to go exploring something new and more exhilarating and more watered down. That is the tempter. And Paul knew the reality of the tempter, and he also knew the reality of the temptation. And he says, man, I cannot live without knowing the status of these people that came to Christ, that became followers of Christ back in Thessalonica. Man, I've got to know how they're doing. And so he sends Timothy. I wonder what he's going to find. Paul knew the tempter would be persistent. Paul knew the temptation would be intense. Paul knew that the enemy would not allow these believers to grow at the speed that God wanted them to grow. Paul knew of Satan's hindrances, didn't he? He'd been on enough missionary journeys that he knew that there was going to be strong opposition. He knew that Thessalonica was in need of some spiritual leadership, and so he sent Timothy. He warned them that the Christian life would not be easy. In fact, in verse number 4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." And he speaks of them suffering later in other passages of Scripture that we already read, that these believers were facing persecution. Would they continue in the faith? Would they still stand true? And be faithful to each other, be faithful to the church, be faithful to the doctrines of the Scripture, be faithful to the gospel? Were they still professing to be Christians? Were they still embracing the faith? Or had the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life gobbled them up? Destroyed their testimony? These were thoughts that Paul would have been thinking at the time that he was writing. We see the restlessness of spiritual leadership. Under that, we see the importance of spiritual support. The importance of spiritual support. Verse number 2, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." He sent Timothy, his valuable companion. He was not only a brother in the Lord, he was a minister. He was a servant. True ministers of God seek to serve, not to be served. If you want to be a servant of God, then you have a servant's heart. Because true ministers of God are interested in serving others, not seeking to just serve themselves. Timothy was known as a minister. He was also known as a fellow laborer. What's that mean, preacher? It means he was a team player. People headed for ministry, people used in ministry must be team players because they are to be linked to the rest of the body and used to minister to the body and not always on their terms. I'm not sure what Timothy felt about leaving Paul alone in Athens. But Timothy got from Paul that they needed him over in Thessalonica. And Timothy, fellow laborer, said, if that's where I'm needed, then that's where I'll go. And Timothy showed up in Thessalonica. He was a minister. He was a fellow laborer. And we as ministers are placed in lives to establish and comfort people concerning the faith. If you're a minister at Mount Zion Baptist Church, you minister the word in some area, you are put in place to establish, firm up, and to comfort people concerning the faith. The word comfort is a very interesting word. It's the same word that's used of our Holy Spirit, right? The paraclete, all right? And so the word comfort, that word, the Holy Spirit, used for the word Holy Spirit, means to come alongside someone and to call them to truth that will build them up. And so Timothy leaves Athens, leaves Paul, comes to Thessalonica to establish, to help them to become more firm in what they believe, and to come alongside of them and point them to truth that's going to lead them in the right direction and build them up. That's the role of Timothy. Did you know that all believers need that? Not just Thessalonica. All believers need ministers. That's how God set it up. Sir, ma'am, God did not set up a home church where a father becomes the pastor and leads his family. God set up a local church. And He puts in the local church all kinds of gifts. He puts teachers in the local church. And He puts helpers in the local church. And He puts givers in the local church. And He puts pastors and teachers and evangelists in the local church. And guess what? All of them have a role. And you know what the role is? To do exactly what we're talking about here. To establish and to comfort. Well, I can just live my Christian life. I'll be a follower of Christ, but I'm going to do it without the local church. Wrong, you're not. Not according to what Paul's teaching here. You need support. You need help. You need somebody to come alongside of you. No believer can be an island unto themselves. We all, from time to time, need somebody to come along and edify us and comfort us and establish us where we're shaky or we're not right on something. That's why there's a local church. That's why there's a body of teaching in the Scriptures that we spend time looking together at as a church so that we're grounded and established and built up. Timothy would fulfill that role. It's interesting. Paul was not sending Timothy to strong arm the church. He was not sending Timothy as a power play, forcing his authority upon him, upon them. He was sending him to comfort and to establish. Same word that's in our Old Testament when it refers to, remember when Moses was holding up his hands, and as long as he held up his hands, Israel won the battle. But what happened to Moses? Do that. Go home for an hour after lunch today and just do this for an hour straight. See how you do. Okay? Or do this for an hour straight. You know what you'll be? Hey, Aaron! Hey, Brandon, Jenna! Come here! Hold my hands up. The Bible says they stayed his hands. That's what Timothy was sent to do to the brethren. To stay their hands. Some of them may have been weary. Some of them may have been about ready to give in. Some of them may have been drooping, maybe giving up some teachings a little bit. Timothy, you go. You find out what they're doing. Find out what's going on and establish and comfort them. The importance of support. It's important in your life. Did you know that if the devil could pull you away from the local church, that he has accomplished a grand thing? If he can just get you to think about leaving a local church, you know, many people that leave never find another local church. If they do leave and they join another body, they don't know a lot of people in that body. That body's not going to be the support to them that the body that they're in is the support to them. Right? You understand that if he can pull you away from support, you're isolated. You're easier to take down by yourself than you are when you're in a church with others that care about you and others that you have a relationship with and others going the same direction as you. The importance of support, my friend, I'm not sure we understand the value of that. Especially those of us that are part of a church, have been part of a church for a long time. I'm not sure we understand the import that the Scriptures place on that, as Paul did here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But secondly, look at the imperative of devoted believers here. He's restless. He's pointing out the importance of having support, but he's also pointing out the imperative of believers staying devoted and committed. And so he writes in verse number 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Notice Paul's great desire here was his burden was that no man, not one, should be moved. I think if a pastor loves his flock, I think a pastor has the same desire. That no man, that no woman, that no young person should be moved in these afflictions. It's easy to lose faith. It's easy to doubt God. It's easy to give up or to give in on what you believe, especially when you face affliction, especially when you face pressures from without. But it was important to Paul that no man, not one sheep, stray from the fold. Did you know that affliction is something that presses down upon us? And the enemy's goal is that it presses down upon us until it squashes us. Affliction, the enemy's goal, is meant to change us. Affliction is something that wears and wears and wears, and it is the burden of the enemy that it wears you until you're completely exhausted. And yet afflictions are normal. And Paul warned that they are to be expected. Affliction brings about the temptation to walk away. And Paul's burden, his restlessness was over. Man, I don't want to see one of them, not one of them that's in the church at Thessalonica, not one of them cave in under affliction. Paul knew what it was like to have Demas forsaken, having loved this present world. He knew the inward feeling, the grip in his chest when John Mark departed on that first missionary journey. People probably asking Paul, what happened to John Mark? I don't know. In Acts 13:13, it just says they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He departed. That's what we know. The burden of believers staying devoted. Not only do we see the restlessness this morning of the spiritual leadership, but secondly, we see the report of steadfast believers. Look at verse number 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, he's come to Thessalonica. Now he's returning to Paul and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. I think it's interesting that Timothy reported of two things. He reported of their faith, and our faith determines our practice, doesn't it? And he also reported of their love. And he came back to Paul. And I don't think he was coming back to Paul getting off the ship or off his taxi. Oh, I don't want to tell Paul this. Well, I think he came back. I can't wait to tell Paul this. I can't wait to tell Paul what happened. Can you imagine them sitting down in Paul's living room? Hey, how's so-and-so doing over in Thessalonica? Timothy, did you get a chance to talk to... Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Paul. Oh, yes, I did. I want you to know they're struggling through some things. Man, they got some family burdens. They got some financial burdens. My, they got some things that they're dealing with that they've never dealt with before. But Paul, their faith in you and their love for God and the brethren is stronger than ever. I see Paul sitting there. Whew. Yes. Praise God. Hey, Timothy, what about Mr.? What about Mrs.? What about? Oh, let me tell you about them. I had a chance to talk to them, preached a sermon on, and I want you to know they grabbed it. They obeyed the Lord. They followed the Lord exactly what the Bible says. They're growing in their faith. They're developing a love for the brethren. Paul, they're doing wonderful. This is the kind of reporting that was going on. Timothy's coming back, and their faith and their love are strong. These believers that were under affliction with the intention of the enemy to squash them, to wear them out, Timothy comes back. They're alive and well. Spiritually, there's a lot going on in Thessalonica. They were true to Christ. They've been true to His Word. Their faith hasn't diminished. They haven't recanted their belief in Jesus. It's one thing to be strong in faith. It's another thing to be strong in love for the brethren. They had both. They were strong in faith and in love. Brethren, let me encourage you this morning at Mount Zion Baptist Church to continue steadfast in your faith and to continue steadfast in your love. There are afflictions. Afflictions taking place right here. Can I share one with you? For over a year, Patron Merriman has been in a battle, a real battle. And we touch base maybe once every week, once every couple weeks. And she has days that she might seem like she's coming a little bit out of the tunnel. And then back into that nausea, back into that dizziness, back into those headaches. And just affliction, pressure. She felt a little better this week. She went to her neighbors, invited them out to Bible school. Friday afternoon, I receive a text from Petra. Invited Bo to come to Bible school. Two of my neighbors came to Bible school. Now, I didn't have tears in the text, but it made me break up. Bo got saved. And one of my helpers and me got to lead two girls to the Lord. Amen. Old affliction's not getting its way with Petra. Her faith, her love is strong. You know what that does in my heart? Glory to God! What does it do when a good report comes back when somebody's going through affliction, but hey, they're sticking with it. Their faith is still strong. Their love for the lost and love for the Lord Jesus and love for the brethren. And I'm not just patting Petra on the back today. I'm patting God on the back because there are others of you that have proved the same faith and love. And I want you to know it impacts others. When we remain steadfast, it impacts others. Timothy brought back good tidings. If you need motivation this morning to remain steadfast, unwavering, faithful, reliable, then be reminded this morning that you have no idea of all the afflictions that your brethren may be facing. But your steadfastness is a good testimony. Yea, it is good news to somebody that you're sticking with God and that your faith and that your love for the brethren is strong. Paul testifies of that, and it's practical in our day. Standing fast in the Lord means we believe God is working for our good with whatever we're living with. Standing fast in the Lord means we ask the Holy Spirit to guard our heart during the trials. Lord, don't let my heart get off during these trials. Standing fast in the Lord means we trust in the hope that Jesus Christ gives during hardship. We still have hope because we have Christ. Standing fast in the Lord means we act in accordance with Scripture during afflictions. The Bible hasn't changed. My path hasn't changed. My practices, my daily living hasn't changed. I'm just going to stay on the path no matter what I'm facing. And then we break out of affliction by increasing our love for each other. Linda Neves a few years ago was going through a trial. We all go through trials. Linda Neves decided to go to camp. Remember that decision, Linda? She broke out of her affliction at camp, I believe. That was the breaking point. God began to turn things in her life. What was camp, preacher? Camp was others. That's what it was. What's VBS, preacher? VBS is others. Others. We break out of affliction when we increase our love and our attention and our focus on others. Paul's in affliction. Timothy comes back, tells him about what? Others. Others. Paul's at a point, I can no longer forbear. My heart is so heavy over Thessalonica, what's going on? And then he testifies of what? The good news and their good remembrance of him. And what happens to his heart? It's no longer heavy. It's delivered. Do you understand the impact of a steadfast Christian this morning? Do you understand how you can flip somebody else's world? I don't know how much more I can take. I have joy again. Just by being steadfast. The result of steadfast believers. The report, lastly, the result of steadfast believers. Look at verse number 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. There is a comfort that you provide to others when you stay straight. When you remain faithful. When you stay steadfast. Paul says we receive comfort. Notice, he says in verse number 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Notice in verse number 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. You say, preacher, what is the ultimate impact that I have on somebody else's life by staying faithful to God? I'll tell you, number one, you are an inspiration of comfort to others. You are an inspiration of comfort to others. I speak to our shut-ins. You may not get to speak to them like I do. They'll ask about individuals in the church. Oh, they're doing wonderful, Miss Irene. Let me tell you about them. Miss Phyllis, let me talk to you about them. Miss Nancy, let me talk to you about them. Kathy Moritz is one of our prayer warriors. She's always asking about people on the prayer sheet. I prayed for so-and-so because we mail our Wednesday prayer sheets to our shut-ins. How are they doing? You know when I can give a good report? You know what happens? Oh, that's so good to hear. Oh, that, you know what they're saying? Oh, that comforts my heart. Not only is there an inspiration of comfort, but there is an infusion of life into spiritual leadership. Look at verse number 8. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. He could enjoy life again. Paul's converts were a vital part of his life. He loved them and lived in them. Man, when Paul heard that they were going on, bless God, it was like breathing revival into his heart to minister and continue to give himself to others. But when the opposite took place, boy, it took the air out of the balloon. Man. I don't know. Is it worth it? Hey, spiritual leaders go through those thoughts. They sure do. Thank God Paul received life. We live. He found new energy for his work. His feet would walk with a bounce again instead of a drag because he saw that believers were remaining steadfast in what they'd been taught. His enthusiasm was rekindled. He's reinvigorated. His energy wasn't zapped anymore. This is the impact of a steadfast believer. It infuses life into those that watch over you and invest in you. They continue standing firm in the faith. And then the impact of rejoicing. He's all of a sudden rejoicing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go back to the last chapter. We're almost finished this morning. The theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians is that Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' faith. Verse number 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for what is our hope? For what is our joy? For what is, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Ye are our glory and joy. Listen, to the spiritual leader, nothing else in life matters. You know what really brings them joy? A Christian continuing in the faith. Verse 13, for which this calls also thank we God. In chapter 1, verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? John wrote it this way in 3 John. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Young people, your parents will have no greater joy in life than if you continue in the faith. If you just stay on the path. Their heart will rejoice. They know that path. That path is well trodden. Though they haven't been perfect, they've been down that path a long ways in life. And they know it's the best path. They know the Bible path. They know God's path is the best path for every believer. When you do that, you give them the ultimate reason for rejoicing. In all our affliction, in all our distress, we were comforted by your faith. If ye stand fast, we live. We live. Man, we rejoice. I don't care what else is going on in my life. Man, those Thessalonian believers, you know what? Their faith is strong in God and their love for each other is real. And that is my heart's delight, is what Paul wrote. An encourager can be the difference between people being what God has called them to be and people giving up. The word encourage means to impart courage to someone. What oxygen is to the body, encouragement is to the soul. Do you know the impact of a steadfast Christian is primarily encouragement? Courage for others to go on like you're going on. What would be your nickname if people called you by your attitude and actions? Helper? Teacher? Servant? Kindness? Lazy? Shifty? Grumpy? Stingy? Critical? Or encourager. By your Christian life right now, how would others define you? People gravitate toward encouragers. You can encourage someone. by being a steadfast Christian.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.